You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
This is Gene Hilton bringing you the Apostolic Dimension from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. We welcome you to our program, Raising the Standard. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So with this spirit, let's take a close look at the last days and the coming millennium from a Jewish messianic perspective. There's a great difference between the messianic Jewish understanding and the common Christian interpretation found in most end-time books. Christians over the centuries have separated themselves from their Jewish roots, causing many misunderstandings of key Jewish biblical idioms, therefore missing the true interpretation of many scriptures. We can better understand both the Old Testament and the New Testament by rebuilding the bridge to Judaism and learning to embrace its tradition and worship of God. This does not mean that everyone should wholly convert or become Jewish in lifestyle and religion. Rather, I believe a Christian can embrace and respect Judaism by learning to think in Jewish terminology and honoring God's appointed times, the Jewish festivals, which truly explain the elements of the Christian faith. So join me today as we open the Bible and study God's prophetic foreshadows to teach us about Jesus the Messiah. Let's walk in His footsteps and receive His revelation.
Good afternoon and shalom. Actually, today I should say shalom, Shabbat shalom, because we're in the middle of Shabbat today. Well, this is Pastor Ted and Wendy Campo from Aliyah Ministries International here in Stuart, Florida. And once again, we're helping out Pastors Gene and Donna Hilton at Spirit of Prophecy Ministries here in Stuart, who are in the recovering stage and being healed.
Hallelujah.
Day by day, hour by hour, walking in the fullness of their health. So today we're going to talk a little bit more about the wedding of the Messiah. And just to give you a little intro to the program itself, I'm going to ask Wendy to give a little intro. Baby, if you
okay,
would.
First, this is Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. We have our radio program called Raising the Standard on Saturdays from 12 noon to 1 p.m. We are meeting at Stuart Alliance Church, and the address is 445 Southeast Osceola Street in Stuart. It's by Martin Memorial Hospital North. And in case if anybody wants to speak with Pastors Gene or Donna Hilton, you can reach them at 772-285-7007. And for our program, if you are not near the radio, you can then listen to us on the internet. And just, you know, Google WCNO Radio and you can pull up the app. WCNO Radio is 89.9 on the FM dial. To recap, what we were talking about last week was the wedding of the Messiah. We discussed the marriage contract. And now we're going to be speaking about the Jewish wedding and the 12 steps that are involved in that. Now we are speaking, we're going to be going back and forth between the prophetic meaning of the wedding of the Messiah, of the bride, us, the church, the ecclesia, and the bridegroom, Yeshua. And then we're going to relate it back into the natural, into an orthodox, more so an orthodox Jewish wedding, where things are done quite a bit differently than your secular Jewish weddings. So we are going to, there's a lot of prophetic in this, a lot of phrases, a lot of words that are like symbols that mean things. So I suggest that you get a pen and notebook and maybe just jot down things as we say things, because it might get very deep and you want to be able to understand the love of Yeshua for his church, the ecclesia, and how all this symbolizes the preparation of us, his physical church, coming to him, coming to be betrothed to him, and the eternal wedding contract, wedding, the marriage to Yeshua at the final stages. So now my husband will
So God take gave over. The wedding customs, the service, and the ceremonies to his people, Israel, in order to teach them about the Messiah. And in Romans chapter 9, in verse 3, we read, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the story and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." So we see here Paul spelling out very, very clearly that even he, as a Jew, would have done anything so as to have his fellow Jews informed of the fullness of what God had in store for them. But he touches base and he says very clearly regarding wedding customs and ceremonies and things of that sort, that it was these things that pertain regarding adoption, a glory, covenants, giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises of God. Well, now we're going to get into the steps regarding the Jewish wedding. And the first step can be entitled the selection of the bride. Now, the father of the bridegroom usually chooses the bride.
Mm-hmm.
And the father would send a trusted servant, known as the agent of the father, to search out the bride. Just as the bride was usually chosen by the father of the bridegroom, so too the believers in Yeshua are chosen by God. And where do we see that? But in John chapter 15 and verse 16, where God's word says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you would go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that so whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And even in Genesis 24, we see how Rebekah consented to marry Isaac even before she ever met him. And we're going to be talking more about that in a little while. Well, today, the believers in Yeshua consent to become the espoused of the Messiah, even though we have never seen him. And that's attested to in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, where Peter says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Baby.
Okay. Now, to give you a little background, Rebecca in Hebrew is Rivka, R-I-V like in Victor, K like in kitchen, A-H like in Harry, Rivka. And bride is Kala, not Chala, it's not bread, but Kala, K-A-L-L-A-H. Kala is bride. And a groom is Chatan, C-H-A-T-A-N. Now, this biblical wedding ceremony, according to the laws of Moses and Israel, is said in Hebrew, Kedat Moshe ve-Israel, according to the laws of Moses and Israel. So, the father of the bridegroom sends out his servant. Abraham, actually, let me go back here. In Genesis 24, 2 through 4, in the story, Abraham makes his eldest son, Eliezer, promise that he would go to the homeland of Abraham and find a wife for his son Isaac. Abraham desired that this bride for Isaac would be from among his kindred and not from the daughters of the Canaanites where he was living at the time. Now, the Canaanites, they were a worldly people. Abraham is a spiritual picture of God the Father. Eliezer is a spiritual picture of the Holy Spirit. Rebecca is a spiritual picture of the bride of Christ, the Ecclesia. Isaac is a spiritual picture of Jesus, Yeshua, the bridegroom. In this spiritual picture, we can see that God the Father desires to find a bride for Jesus the Messiah. And in order to do this, God sent his Holy Spirit to prepare a people to meet and marry Jesus, the bridegroom. Now, the servant's name is Eliezer. This means God of help or helper. He has no name in this chapter because the Holy Spirit says in John 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. So we see now Eliezer, when he was sent out by Abraham, he was sent out with 10 camels. So Abraham knew that Eliezer would find a bride for his Isaac. So he sent 10. 10 is the minimum number needed for a legal congregation. In Genesis 24:10, Eliezer took 10 camels on his journey. What does this spiritually represent? The Jewish people understood that the number 10 means a legal congregation. So he had 10. He went to the well. He found Rivka, Rebecca. And he wound up giving her the nose ring and the bracelets and appeared before her family, and the family knew. It was just something that was of common knowledge, of Jewish understanding. Also, the number 10 is derived from Abraham's intercession on behalf of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. In Genesis 18:32, God told Abraham that he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous in the city. 10 righteous people represent a legal congregation. In Genesis 24:2-4, again, Abraham makes his servant Eliezer promise that he will not make Isaac take a wife from among the Canaanites, but rather from among Abram's kindred in Mesopotamia, as it is written. So notice that Abraham instructed his servant to take a wife for Isaac from among Abraham's kindred family. So they were righteous people. Genesis 24:4. Spiritually, all those who have been grafted into Yeshua are the spiritual seed of Abraham. In Galatians 3:16-29, furthermore, Abraham is the father of our faith. Romans 4:16. Spiritually, the heirs of Abraham represent all those who have been grafted into Israel by faith in Messiah. Now remember, Abraham is a spiritual picture of God the Father. Eliezer is a spiritual picture of the Holy Spirit. Rebecca is a spiritual picture of the bride of Christ. And Isaac is a spiritual picture of Jesus the bridegroom. So, Rebecca she knew by the Spirit, she knew by the Lord that this man that was sent, Eliezer, was a man that could be trusted. And so we see that she will be willing to go with this man. And now?
And you see, this whole concept seems so foreign to us today. It seems so unusual. But I think back into my own family background, and both of my grandparents had what at the time were known as arranged marriages. In both cases, both my paternal grandfather and my maternal grandfather came to this country first. They got established here. They got some roots dug in here. And then the word went back to the homeland, which in my case was both Italy and Sicily. And their fathers then were put into a position of finding a bride for each of them. Now, I happen to know that on my maternal grandparents' side, that when my grandmother was chosen, two things. Number one, she was only 16 years old. She came across the ocean on a ship, which that in itself was a very, very trying and an unusual experience.
I'd say so.
And of course, she had no idea of who this man was that she was about to be betrothed to.
Wow.
You see? And when they met for the first time, it was like a complete surprise. And of course, there was no love relationship. There was no courting even involved.
Bond,
she had
right.
been literally chosen by her father.
Mm-hmm.
And
a stranger.
Because she had been chosen by her father, she was obedient to her father. I know from my own experience, almost 2 years ago, when my wife went home to be with the Lord, Joni went home to be with the Lord very unexpectedly, and I was going through great grief and sorrow and chaos and confusion in my life. I was just holding on to the Lord with all of my might. But I remember very specifically one day crying out to the Lord, and I was crying, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I need a helpmate. Lord, I need a woman of God to come alongside of me. I need a woman of God that loves you with all of her heart and soul and being to be my partner, to be my confidant, to be my best friend. And Lord, I don't know where she is. I don't know who she is at this point in time. But Lord, I'm not going to go out dating. I'm not going to go out clubbing. I'm not going to go out looking. I'm not going online. I'm not doing anything but wait upon you.
That's right.
To make that decision for me.
He knows best. Abba Father knows best.
You know my heart. You know the mission that you have called me to at this point in time. And you know I cannot accomplish that mission without a helpmate. And so, Lord, I'm just surrendering this request to you. You've told me in your word in Genesis 2 and verse 18 that it is not good for a man to be alone. And I'm agreeing with that word right now, Lord. I do not desire to be alone.
He Lord, can't cook.
I, among other things. Lord, I need your help. Lord, show me, and show me very, very clearly. And you know, it wasn't within 30 to 60 days after I cried out to the Lord.
God is so good.
That Abba showed me very, very clearly that Wendy was his chosen for me. And when we and when it the two of us came about to start drinking coffee, this is how we courted. We were drinking coffee and drinking coffee and drinking coffee. And I never drank so much coffee in my life, Panera bread. And then later on, we graduated to Wendy's. And God spoke to me very clearly. He spoke to me while I was journaling one morning. And he told me that this was his chosen woman for me. And so Abba, my father, did just what
God the Father, Abraham.
Eleazar did. Eleazar, a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought me to Wendy, and the two of us then came into a position of compliance, if you like, and obedience, because I found out that while God was speaking to me, he was speaking to her at the very, very same time. And so it was a question of faith. It was a question of believing. And that's how God chose to select a bride, doing it his way.
Yes.
Now, the second step in the process is that a price had to be established for the bride. A price, in other words, had to be paid for the bride. The agreed upon price was called in the Hebrew a mohar, M-O-H-A-R. Now Yeshua, being our bridegroom, paid a very high price for his bride, the body of believers. The price he paid was his own life. Yeshua considered the price he had to pay for his bride before his death, as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. We see in Matthew 26 and verse 39. Yeshua was in essence saying, Father, you have chosen this bride, and I have agreed to the terms. But do you realize that the price that is being asked for her? Well, our bride price was Yeshua's life. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it is written, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that wonderful? That Yeshua was willing to lay down his life for us, his bride.
Okay. And Jesus Christ made comparisons to a daughter that is highly valued, that it echoed very strongly the bride price. When you remember that Israel was the treasure hidden in the field, or a pearl of great price for which the finder sold all he had so he could buy it. That's Matthew 13, 44 through 46, we read. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Once the bride price, in Yeshua's case, a bride price of blood, was paid and he married again to Israel, God would restore the kingdom in Acts 1, verse 6, and Colossians 1, 12 through 13. The bride price that was given by the family of the groom, by Abraham, who is the father, and the groom is Isaac. Abraham sent Eliezer with bracelets and rings and gold and silver and jewelry, clothing, and all kinds of additional gifts for the family members, which was a very high price, but it showed that he was a wealthy man, that he was worthy, that the bride price was a surety. And so we see Eliezer gave Rivka the ring. It was a nose ring. And she wasn't a slave, because you'd think that a ring in someone's nose would be a slave, but it was not a slave. She was not a slave. It was a gold nose ring and the bracelets. And we see
you know, one of the things that we, when we first met and started courting, started talking about some of the arrangements that were to be made, et cetera, et cetera, finances came up. And there were a number of things that had to be paid for, if you like. I didn't realize it at the time, but God was actually establishing a payment for my bride during this time. And I was very, very willing to do these things because I knew that they were things that were important. We had to legally get Wendy out of the present lease situation. And when we discussed it, I said, let me handle it, honey, because that's my background, real estate, and that's my area of expertise. And when I went to the management company, I said, listen, whatever we want have to do, we want to do this legally so that we can do this honorably, but we do need to make this lease because we don't need two places to live at this time. And the manager of the company said, well, we have a procedure for you to follow, Mr. Campo, and this is what it is. And obviously, it involved paying a penalty, if you like, to be able to get out from under the lease. And so it was a price that was paid for my bride at the time. And there were several other things, too, issues, health issues that we needed to take care of, and other arrangements that needed to be made so that we could become married and so that we could do so with honor and with righteousness according to the terms of God's covenant. We wanted to do things the right way. We didn't want to do anything that would cause a scandal of one sort or another. So that price was paid, but I'm so glad that Yeshua paid the price so that we could become his bride. Now, step number three is that the bride and the bridegroom are now betrothed. This is the first stage of the Jewish marriage and is known as kedushin. That's K-I-D-D-U-S-H-I-N. And in the Hebrew, that literally means holiness. And it refers both to the wedding ceremony and to the state of matrimony. And we must remember, betrothal is the first of two steps in the marriage process. Betrothal in ancient times was the formal engagement ceremony before marriage. The betrothal legally binds the bride and the groom together in a marriage contract or covenant, except they do not physically live together. Historically, God betrothed himself to Israel at Mount Sinai. And we see that in Jeremiah 2 and verse 2, and in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, as we discussed in our last session. Thus, whenever you accept the Messiah, Yeshua, into your heart and into your life, you become betrothed or espoused to him while living here on the earth.
And we see God speaks of covenant back in Isaiah 54, verse 5 and 6. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For thy Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and in a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. In Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So God is a covenant-keeping God. He made the covenant with Israel back in Mount Sinai when the Israelites had just come out of Egypt. And this was the time of Shavuot. It was the time of them standing before God and making a covenant. And there they said that they would listen to God. And then, as you know, and later on, they broke that covenant. But God, throughout Scripture, has spoken of covenant, covenant, covenant. It was a covenant of blood. It had to be through the blood. And even as we see the ring, if you look at a ring, it has no beginning and no end. So that symbolizes God's covenant. There's no end. There's no end. That God is a covenant keeper. He's not going to break his promise that he always remembers. And he loves his bride. And he's coming back for his bride. The bride. That's pure and holy and sold out to him. And doesn't walk in the ways of man that have turned from that old path by the Holy Spirit, and they walk the right path that Yeshua has ordained. A bride, a Jewish bride, the wedding, the Orthodox wedding, is a bride is all in white, but modestly dressed. There's no cleavage showing, there's no skin showing. She's covered. It's purity. She's a virgin. And the groom, he is dressed in white also, in a kittel, K-I-T-T-E-L. It's a, if you want to kind of compare it to back in the day, as I say, where men would wear, I think they were called smoking jackets, was it?
Okay.
And it was very, you know, it was like thin, you know, very thin material, nothing ornate, this kittel. Long sleeve, came down to about mid-thigh, and it was belted. And this is what the Orthodox groom would wear. So the bride and groom are both in white, symbolizing purity.
Yes.
And that's what Yeshua wants. He wants his bride to be pure
and holy,
and holy, and sold out unto him. So when you get married earthly, when you hear in our present time, when you take your vows, make sure that it's binding. Make sure that you are sold out to that woman and to that husband. For God is watching. He's a covenant keeper.
Yes.
He doesn't like divorce. That's not in his vocabulary.
He hates divorce.
So we need to do it right. Do it a biblical way. A biblical courtship, not sleeping around, not living together, but do it apart from one another, see each other on the outside, but not each other's homes. Be pure. Do it God's way, for there's a blessing in that.
Yes, that's for sure.
And betrothal, when a Jewish, Orthodox Jewish bride and bridegroom, when they're under the chuppah, which is can be anything, could be the cloth on top of four pillars, and there's a betrothal benediction that is said by the rabbi over a cup of wine, and that's a covenant. The wine is the covenant. And after, when there's the proposal, the betrothal, this is when the couples have been, after the proposal has been accepted, the couples announce their betrothal, and then they have the wedding, but it's all done in steps. It's all very symbolic, and it has to be done God's way, because as you see how God set up all the holy objects and the fabrics in the tabernacle in the wilderness, God is a God of order and design, and it's in measurements, and everything has to be right. So there's a meaning behind everything.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. Well, step number four is that the written document is drawn up. The written betrothal document is called a ketubah in the Hebrew. That's spelled K-E-T-U-B-A-H. Ketubah. The ketubah is the marriage contract that states the bride price, the promises of the groom, and the rights of the bride. This word ketubah means, in Hebrew, that which is written. The groom promises to work for her, to honor her, to support her, and to maintain her in truth, to provide food, clothing, and necessities, and to live together with her as husband and wife. The ketubah must be executed and signed prior to the wedding ceremony. Now, God has been so wonderful and awesome to us. He has given each and every one of us as believers our own ketubah. It's called the Bible, the Word of God, the Old Covenant, the Tanakh, and the New Covenant. All of the promises that God provided for believers in Yeshua are legally ours, as it is written in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen.
Yes, and the ketubah, which I had been married before, and it was a Jewish wedding, a secular one, not Orthodox, but I had a ketubah. And in the Jewish tradition, the bride is seen by the groom before the wedding. In non-Jewish weddings, the bride is not to be seen by the groom. But here, the reason being is because we remember how Jacob was tricked by Laban in marrying Leah instead of Rachel. So, this is why the groom and the bride meet together to sign the ketubah prior to the actual wedding, because the ketubah states the bride price and all the legalities. The ketubah is actually a legal document protecting the woman. And you'd think, after everything that you've read in scripture, that women were just, you know, like second-class citizens, you know, that they had no rights. But here, because this marriage, this contract is so important to God, that he wants to make sure that this covenant is binding, and he's looking out for the woman. So it's to protect them against violation of her personal rights. This ketubah is like gold embossed. It has sometimes calligraphy on it. It's written in Aramaic. And it's not, it has some Aramaic, it has some Hebrew, and then English. And it needs to be witnessed. And it's very elaborate. It's a piece of artwork. And a lot of Jewish brides, they'll have it framed, and they put it on their wall, and it could be the size of ketubah is usually larger than a 8x11 is a piece of paper, mm-hmm. or something. It's usually larger than that, and it's gorgeous. It's magnificent. And if there are any Jews who want to make aliyah, mm-hmm. to Israel, what is needed is a ketubah. They're going to ask you for a ketubah to prove that you were married or are married to a Jewish husband, and that you are Jewish, because the rabbi has to sign off on it also.
Right. Very important. Mm. Very important. Yeah. Okay, so the next step after the ketubah is step number 5, where the bride must give her consent. And in our last session, we saw that God betrothed himself to Israel at Mount Sinai, as stated in Jeremiah 2:2. God consented to the marriage proposal. And he said, in reality, I do, as it is written in Exodus 24:3. Likewise, the personal application of those who desire the Messiah to come into their hearts and lives is to accept his invitation to do so by faith. For it is written in Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of truth. which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Therefore, even today, to become the betrothed of Yeshua the Messiah, we must still say, I do to him.
That's right.
We must believe in our heart by faith. But saints, we must confess it with our mouth, because our belief has got to be predicated on taking the appropriate action. And when we take the appropriate action and we confess Lord Yeshua as King and as Savior of our lives, then we receive that wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation.
But we have to be sold out. We cannot walk one day on the other side of the tightrope. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Yeshua, in heaven, in his ways, and then go flip-flop back and forth when things happen. Yeshua's coming for a bride who's sold out for him, that walks daily in his principles, that doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit, that is totally submissive to him and to his ways. For it's not our ways, Lord. It's not our ways, but it's your ways, Lord. For you know what's best for your children. For you, Abba, you are Father. We come like little children to their fathers, and we cry out, Abba, Abba, Abba. And we sit on his lap, and we put our heads against his chest, and he embraces us, and he gives us his love, and he protects us. He keeps us under the shelter of his mighty wing, his arms that encompass us. He is our protector. He is the one who loves us the most. He knows what we need at every moment of the day. He just wants us to ask. Just ask. Cry. Don't be afraid to cry. It's okay. Crying is great. Crying is wonderful. Crying is a release. It shows Abba that it's meaningful to you by your crying, that you're ridding yourself of that inside of you that's just holding you back. Just let it go. Let it go. You're not weak if you cry. It takes a strong man who cries.
And you know, this business about saying I do is so very, very important. It's just like in our marital relationship. I must say I do on a daily basis. I do love you, and I desire to marry you today. I make a decision,
that's right,
which is an act of the will. Oh, there are times my flesh gets in the way. There are times my emotions get in the way. There are times that I'm distracted by stuff. And there may even be times when I don't really feel like being married, because I feel like doing it my way. I revert to selfishness. It's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. There are times when we're tempted to walk away, perhaps, or we're tempted to not be as active in our faith, active and trust Him with all of our might and with all of our heart. There are times that we may fall prey to apathy and indifference and say, oh, just for one day. Oh, no, 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 no. Saints, don't fall for the lie of the enemy. Understand this. Wendy has just said it. It's really all or nothing. We need to be 110% committed to the Lord. We need to lay our lives down daily. And in order to do that, it takes sacrifice. It takes going the extra mile. That's what God wants from us. That's what God expects from us. He expects us to go the extra mile, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in the Word, whether it be in doing good works, whether it be in loving the unlovable.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to love someone when they're lovable. It's easy to love someone when they're friendly. It's easy to love someone who you're close to. But when it comes to loving the obnoxious, when it comes to loving those who don't love you or perhaps have spurned you for one reason or another, or perhaps have spoken against you, or perhaps have said something behind your back, you mean God wants me to love those people too? That's exactly what He wants. He wants us to love the unlovable. He wants us to put aside our own agendas for His agenda. And His agenda is to love all those who have souls, all those who are hurting, all those who perhaps are not loving us or even communing with us or desiring a relationship with us. Yes, God is calling us today, saints, to say, I do. God is calling us today to make the ultimate sacrifice.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
I trust that this time with you today has been informative and uplifting. I look forward to speaking to you again next week at the same time. May the God of peace rule and reign in your hearts and lives, and remember that Jesus is Lord and that He is the Spirit of prophecy.